really wants a prepared community of faith to communicate to an unsaved community.
He doesn't want us all going in different directions. In the last few years, the Lord has been consistently restoring to the church that which we've neglected. And we've neglected many things, haven't we? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark's Gospel and chapter 3. And when you found that, put your finger in 1 John and in chapter 3. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. If you haven't got notes for the study this morning, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will give you an outline so that you can follow. Anybody not got an outline? Wonderful job, ushers. Tremendous. Mark's Gospel and the third chapter. And 1 John, I said chapter 3, I meant chapter 1. You know, always when I say 3, I mean 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Jesus is being talked about here. It says, Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone to call him. Hey, you see, the parents turned up. Now, normally when parents turn up, you expect attention, don't you, parents? It's a bit like the E.F. Hutton bit. And they expect Jesus to drop everything he's doing and jump. And the crowd was sitting around. Hey, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus astoundingly says, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, you know, maybe, how would you feel if you were Mary and the brothers at that point? It's like kind of, did you ever go through a stage in your life where you were kind of ashamed of your family? Anybody ever been? I really speak truth to this congregation. do you remember as a kid? Kids go through this. Sometimes they don't want people to see them with their parents. Come on, how many of you remember or know that? All right, we're all human here. Someone here is from another planet, all right? I don't know why. I'm sure my kids do it about, maybe, you know, go to pick up the kids at school. And, you know, Dad, could you park around the corner, you know, because you're kind of weird looking, you know. And I don't know what these people expected. They must have felt they'd been given the brush off. And Jesus brilliantly turns around to this crowd, letting these questioners see him, and says, here are my mothers and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, why do I read those verses? Because you were expecting me to go into Ephesians. You will not be disappointed. The reason I read those verses is because this is one of our important starting points for understanding what Paul is going to talk about, the household of God. You see, the family of God, the household idea, didn't come from Paul. It wasn't some new invention from him. It was presented by Jesus. And this is one of the foundational scriptures. We are his brothers, he says. We are his mothers. In other words, he breaks through all the ties of human blood. Because we all have access to the Father through Jesus, we all are kin. We all are now of the same blood. Turn to the first epistle of John now. First epistle of John and chapter 1. And let's read verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard. So here it goes, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we write this to make our joy complete. In other words, yeah, wonderful. Everybody come and have fellowship with us. Those of you who are visiting us today, wonderful, welcome that you can have fellowship with us. But just feeling something in fellowship with us, saying, hey, you know, nice to be with those guys, or yeah, there was a family feeling there, is not the issue. Because we cannot give you what you need to be in fellowship with God. That's why John goes on to say, you see, if you're in fellowship with us, it means that with us, your fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 19, where it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." Let's just close our eyes for a minute and ask the Lord Jesus to help us, because we need help this afternoon. Lord, You understand our circumstances. We're very hot, Lord. There are all manner of things to distract us, but we pray that supernaturally You'll do what we cannot do and give us the ability to concentrate on You, attune our listening, that we'll hear from You. In Jesus' name, we expect You to answer our prayers and give something to everybody. Amen. Amen. I want to thank Susan for helping us today. Didn't she do well? Thank you, Susan, from the family. Thank you. All right, last week we talked about what? Somebody prayed it. What were we talking about, somebody? The kingdom. There are three images that Paul now uses to tell us what the church is all about. And this is so important for you and me, because most of us, particularly before we became Christians, only saw the church in institutional terms. And I said to you last week that it's only somebody who isn't a Christian who can possibly see the church as an institution. I was reading a quote recently from none less, it was in an article, from none less than the unsavory Mr. Michael Jagger of the Rolling Stones, who was being questioned and said this in his interview, that he really thought very highly of Jesus Christ, that the figure of Jesus Christ actually fascinated him, but he thought nothing of the church. Now, there is an example of, if you like, an inability to perceive what the church is, only perceived as institution. And as I said to you last week, it is impossible to have a high view of Jesus and a low view of the church. Why? Simply because Jesus died for the church. And that tells us the high, inestimable value that Christ places upon His family. Doesn't it? Logic tells you that. Yes? Yes? Right. All right. How many of you were here last week? All right. I hope you learned something last week. I don't take anything for granted. I acknowledge that statistics tell us that over a week, you only retain 10% of what you hear. That is frightening. We ought to do kind of map that out. One Sunday, I ought to come in and only speak 1 in 10 words. Just miss out the others. And then you'll remember the whole sermon. It'd be wonderful, all right? No, okay. I was talking to my little son, Gavi, yesterday. We curled up for a while on a sofa downstairs and for a few moments had a quiet time together, a spiritual time between father and son, and you guessed it, yes, we watched an hour of the British Open. And I was catching up with him, you know, between the holes and advertisements, and we were talking and he was giving, you know, out came all these wonderful pieces of information that you get from children. And he started to talk about vultures. Fascinating, you know, really just right in just the general flow of the conversation. And he proceeded to tell me with great gusto, he says, you know, Dad, because he puts on this real deep voice when he's communicating truth. You know, Dad, he says, vultures, they throw up over other birds. I'm sorry about this if you're delicate and sensitive. I said, you what? I never knew that about vultures. I mean, I know enough about vultures to know that what they eat should at some point theoretically make them extremely ill, but I hadn't really seen it in those terms. And I said to him, that's fascinating, son. Where did you learn that? And he said, oh, Sunday school. And I spun around and I said, well, that's fantastic. You know, some people are really learning some exciting things. And he'd never forgotten it. Obviously, they've been going through this book on which uses animals and birds. And I don't know what the actual spiritual application was there or whether he even got the facts right. But I tell you, when I speak to my son and say, what do you learn in church on Sunday? He can tell me. Vultures throw up over other birds. Now, I know that having told you that, you'll probably forget everything we say today, but you remember, it's terrible, isn't it? It's one of the risks you take in preaching and teaching. All right, I want you just to tell someone next to you or around you anything you can remember from last week about the kingdom of God or our citizenship in it. All right, I'll give you a minute or two. If you weren't here, you're fortunate. Give them a tough time. All right, off you go, just a couple of minutes. Yeah. I'm watching. Why aren't you talking, Bunny? Oh, you were right, yeah. That's right. Todd and Charles, just because you weren't here doesn't mean you can talk about golf together. You ask some. Ask Richard. He was here. A lot of discussion going on there in the Yates household. What do you mean you'll get the tape? All right. Okay, that leads me to say that Michelle has the tape ministry rolling. Now, I'll be quite honest with you, there's no particular virtue in anything that I say because I'm saying it, but there is virtue for this reason. That what we are doing in these sessions in Ephesians is vital to our corporate understanding of the church. And if this is the Word of God, and if it is descriptive and prescriptive for our community and its progress, it is reasonable for us to agree that we need to take a grip of it and make it our own and keep getting into it and digging until it is our own and we can tell it to somebody else far better and far more ably than it was first communicated to you. Do you agree that's a reasonable goal? I'll tell you why. Because we can only progress corporately as fast as our corporate understanding. You know, otherwise we do this and then, oh, well, what do you mean you don't understand why we're doing this? But it's fine. Let's go back and find out. Okay? So none of us need feel threatened, but we need to encourage one another that we're learning the same thing at the same time. All right? Okay. You'll see on the top of your sheet a summary of what we did. We talked about the fact that to be a citizen, you are a distinctive person because you're now separate from all other kingdoms. You are a devoted person because your devotion is to the king, not to any other lord or underling. And there are plenty of them out there. Plenty of what the Bible presents as principalities and powers that say, jump this high. The world asks us to dance to its tune. There is a different orchestra, is there not? There is a different baton. Is that how you pronounce it over here? Baton? We say baton. What do you say? Baton. Well, that sounds kind of foreign. It is, isn't it? All right. The world, but we have a different baton that is directing our activities. And there are delights in this citizenship. If you're a Christian and not enjoying it, there's something wrong in your citizenship because it's a delightful thing to be secure in Christ. But there are demands. You're called to enjoy it, prefer it above other things, support it, represent it, and defend it. Are you a fellow citizen? Are you? Do you take your citizenship seriously? Yes? All right. Then we're all on the same track. Let's move now to this next phrase. Not only are we a kingdom, fellow citizens, we are also a household, family members. Now, I'm sure that everybody in this church has at some time or other been in a service or been at a meeting where the family of God has been talked about. We use the image freely, and I know you know a lot about the family. But because we're going this route from square one and just following Paul, what I want to do this afternoon in the remaining minutes is lay a background foundation for your understanding so that you'll never allow your idea about family just to be something, well, you know, it's nice and it ministers to me and it gives me a warm, cozy feeling inside and it's precious and we have it at Christ our Shepherd. That's all good, but it's not enough. Because if we just think of family in our own personal terms, we'll become inclusive. We'll lose a hold of what the plan of God really is for the Church of Jesus Christ, and we will not witness, and we will not grow. Paul is presenting these metaphors not to define exactly what the church is in a nutshell, but to keep coming at it from a number of different angles so that we get a feel for what's going on. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, listen here, Paul, it's about time that you got to something exciting. I had a funny letter this week. One of my closest buddies is pioneering a work on the outskirts of London. It's called Cranham Community Church. It's a wonderful church because he's an Episcopalian vicar, and this parish is most extraordinary in the Church of England because it has broken every rule. It is not general in the Episcopalian Church that a local church pioneers other churches, nor is it the rule that another denomination gives all its property and church to the local Anglican church to become part of them and move. It's very unusual. And in a community of, in fact, Chris, do you know where Cranham up by Upminster, just at the end of the line there? It is a small community by American standards, and yet already in this community of a few thousand people, there are three pioneer churches. And he's pioneering one of them. And they put out a little magazine every month called Grapevine. And on the front it says, though we are many, we are one bunch. Isn't that great? I like that. Though we are many, we are one bunch. And he was talking in his letter this week about his series that he happened to be doing on Ephesians. And I couldn't help but laugh because one of the congregation had submitted a cartoon to him. And his name is Charlie Cleverly. And it was a picture of Charlie, had passed the CC on his desk. And he's sitting behind there looking very sanctimonious, doing his preparation. And there are two angels appearing on his right-hand side and saying, and apparently he's been working his way through Ephesians. I didn't know this. Laying the foundations, step by step. And the angel saying, lo, the Lord has sent us to tell thee, O pastor, that thy series in Ephesians is exceedingly dull. I couldn't believe it, you know. I tell you, it takes great grace, you know. He printed that. What is the point I'm trying to make? Well, you may have thought from, I don't know. You may have thought, well, you know, let's... But we all have this feeling when we read the epistles, or particularly when we get into close study, gee, you know, let's get into something that's practical and makes it happen that we can arrange right now and really convince ourselves that something's going on in my life. And there's something in my heart that gets to verse 19 and saying, at last, you know, Paul is talking about the church. Wise up, Paul. This is what we've been waiting for all along. However, halt. Just for 1 minute. We're all tempted to rush at the point that God says, hold on a minute. Make sure you've got the message. In something I was reading this week, I came across this little anecdote. On one occasion, the famous Boston preacher, Phillips Brooks, was visited by a friend who found him pacing up and down in his study in great agitation. What's the matter, Phillips? He asked. Matter enough, was the reply. I am in a hurry, and God is not. Anybody been there? Is anybody there right now? I'm in a hurry, but God is not. Watch out, because that's the very moment. Maybe this is a word for somebody here today with a decision to make or something. Watch out. Steady your soul. Take your bearings. There is a discipline in delay. Do you know that? There is a godly discipline that sometimes God works in and through delay. There's nothing you can do with a newborn baby to rush its babyhood. Haven't you wished, parents, you could? Kids screaming there, messing its diaper, and you're saying, grow up, kid. This is not how to behave in a mature adult world. Well, we don't expect it to be potty trained. What do you call it? Potty? All right, I'm just potty, you know, potty. You don't expect it to be potty trained by the age of 6 months or whatever, although I must admit that some kids take longer than others. You see, the seed that grows too quickly, Jesus said, can wither. Why? Because it has no root. And everything that has preceded this verse is Paul laying foundations that we might understand the groundwork and take root. We may have a very nice and very friendly church with a real feeling of what we want to do, but Paul is saying, not enough. There's more that you need to know. And if you don't grasp it, you'll have less of a sense of wonder and mystery than you could have had you been a little more pragmatic about it. Let me just remind you, because I'm sure you may have been tempted to forget, what Paul has already said about the church. In fact, why should I tell you? You've been around here for the last few weeks. Think for a minute. Can you think of anything that we have looked at so far in the book of Ephesians, going back, way back to chapter 1, verse 1, that whole first chapter, beginning of chapter 2, can you think of one thing that Paul has already said about the church? He hasn't talked about its function, but he has said some important things about the church. Can you think of one? Maybe look at your Bible and refresh your memories. What we're basically having here today is a big house group, all right? So get your Bibles and see if you can find something there that Paul has told us already about the church. Have a quick look. Church is a place to work, all right? And there will be a multiple choice test at the end of this session. All right, now. Can you find one thing there? All right, there's one thing. There is a choice that has been made by God. In other words, what does that tell us about the church? Mike? Sorry? We were, but God had to do something. In other words, the church is God's initiation. Man can't start church. Isn't that great news? Isn't that a relief? Whew. Larry, shout it out so we can all hear. Okay, faithful in Christ Jesus. What's that telling us about the church? All right, there is a common basis for belief established in the church. It's not in an Apollos' doctrine or somebody else's teaching or this American's teaching or this Serbo-Croatian's teaching or whatever. It's in Christ Jesus. Good. Something else about the church. Let's take one more. Kathy. All right, there's something about the church. Pressures around us may be tough. Life may be extreme in some circumstances, but all negotiations are over. We have been exalted. It is a victorious church that Jesus Christ has died to redeem. Amen? Amen. So at that point, how we feel we appear at any stage is not the issue. What is it that God has said about the church? Let me just add one or two other things here. Number one, Paul has already shown us that the church is part of God's cosmic plan. Now, I know when we use the word cosmic now, we kind of think of, you know, cartoons and what are some of these characters, these cartoon space characters? And these movies, you know, about all these space jet man, Star Wars and stuff, you know, because the word cosmic has become a word that means kind of ace, powie, out of sight, buddy, really cool. You know, it's cosmic. So when I use the word cosmic, it kind of doesn't carry the meaning that it used to carry. What Paul has said is that this church, Christ our shepherd, if I can use it as an example, hasn't simply got a local agenda. It is part of God's plan for the cosmos. Because what is God's plan? What is the master plan? To bring all things into unity in Christ. Doesn't that broaden your horizons a bit? Wow. Woof. This is what I'm a part of. That I may, on the one hand, be part of something that is growing and tenderly coming up like a little root, a little shoot. But the other side of it is we are part of God's cosmic plan. That's bigger than a plan for DC. That's bigger than a plan for the United States of America. It is truly cosmic. But also in Ephesians 1:10, it says that this plan is going to be put into effect. And the word used there, the idea, is the same word that we'd use for household management. It's like the word that you'd use for a housewife managing the affairs of her home. In other words, before Paul has even referred to the church as the household of God, he's already told us that God is like a master householder, and everything that is coming into Christ is part of the household of God. And that prevents us from getting too parochial and too narrow-minded in our view of the church. In other words, this church, like every church, is presented as nothing more or less than the agent of God in this plan. Now, don't ask me why. Therein is the mystery. Surely God could have brought this cosmic plan into being some other way, but he's chosen the church in our apparent frailty and weakness and stumbling footsteps and inability to comprehend, yet he's chosen us to be the agents. It's almost, if I can put it reverently, that he's, and he hasn't really done this, but it's almost like he's saying, he's standing back and saying, ah, I commit my power, and he is doing this, to you. Go for it. Be my reconciling agent in this world. Why is this important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because it means that your personal salvation has happened in this vast setting. And that means you can never say that you are insignificant or that there's nothing for you to do, because God has linked you into the greatest plan that heaven and earth has ever conceived. You know, it'd be very strange, and I'm sure General Lawrence would agree with me here. He's got more experience than I have. I've never served in an army, but I've served in the army of the Lord and still serving. If a bunch of soldiers, how would you deal with this, Dick? A bunch of soldiers are sitting in the rec room and they're on barracks, they're on training, and they're just having a great time. They're enjoying one another's company, card games going great. They're just, you know, camaraderie is just, woo, fantastic. That's what you want out of soldiers, don't you? You want them to get on. It's very important that soldiers in the same unit are committed to one another relationally. A commander looks for that cohesion for there to be effective fighting, looks for that loyalty. But wouldn't you say there was something wrong if the only expression of their soldiering was their joy in one another's company in the barracks? Wouldn't you say that somehow, although they were dressed immaculately and yes, sir, when the commander or anyone else walked in and everything, wouldn't you say there's something missing? Yes. And that is no different from a church that only develops its view of family apart from a wider doctrinal understanding of the full plan that we are called to. Because we will make the church bend to our self-serving personal interests, inevitably, and away from the larger concern and interests of God in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we're all tempted to do that. Why? Because we're all desperately needy people. Because we need one another. Now you can understand, I hope, why Paul spent the opening of this book laboring the doctrine of the Trinity. Why? Because if there is no understanding of the working of the Trinity, how can you understand family? You can't take the human family as your model for the church. What kind of church would that present, given what happens in human family? The only family basis to deal with the family of God, the household of God, is the household of the Trinity. the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, where you get diversity, as there is in every family, unity, which should be in every family, and although there are different responsibilities, an equality of commitment one to another, equal in the way they discharge and fulfill their service and their responsibilities. Clearly, dad in a family is not equal to the son. He's not equal in accountability. He's not equal in responsibility. But the son can express equality with the father insofar as he is the best son that he can be, and his father is being the best father that he can be. So let's agree here with Pauline logic. Now, I'd love to rush into how to get intimacy in the local church, and we're going to get to that, and I'll probably be spending a lot of time on that next week. How to develop intimacy within the family. But let's pause here. What is Paul's logic? And my brother, my sister, one of my desires is that every one of you could take this book and be the teacher. Tell someone, if someone says, what do you believe at Christ Our Shepherd, the churches? You say, well, interesting, you should ask that question. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I don't expect you to go on to say, have you got 20 dull hours available for me to go through? But do you see what I'm saying? You can give a scriptural answer to what we're about and what we believe in and are committed to. You see, Paul was logical. Here we go. If there is a communication of the faith, there are going to be communities of faith that are going to spring up all over the place. If people get saved, come to Jesus, the church is going to be born. If you say you are bound to God, then you will be bound to one another. It's impossible not to be. So for Paul, this is the logical development. Deal with the Trinity, deal with doctrine. Inevitably, the consequence of that exposition is an application in practical life. Are you with me? Do you understand the point? I'm sorry to keep laboring this and just say, be quiet, move on. But if we miss this point, we miss everything. And we can have all the most wonderful house group studies and small group studies on family, and we can take meals to one another and care for one another, but it will last so long as the people there who are committed to it or feel it's their thing will last. And I am concerned, like you, beyond even the immediate expressions of giftedness here, we're about a long-term business. Amen? And long-term evidence is founded on the right long-term foundations, not dependent on what you and I want to do, feel like doing, or even gifted to do, but on what God has said, thus and thus should it happen, because this is what church is all about. All right. Now, let me explain something else of Pauline logic. He's going from a kingdom, he's already talked about a kingdom, and now he's talking about a household. Why is this a logical development? Think about that for a minute. Why, you know, what is it, if you compared a state and a family, what kind of comparisons would you make between simply being a member of a state and a member of a family? What are the differences between you simply being a citizen of the United States and, say, if I talk to Phil, being a member of the Gatti family? Are there any differences? Is there a progress there in moving from state to family, do you think? Okay, think about it. What do you think it is? Okay, talk with a couple of minutes to the person sitting next to you and try and come up with some answers. Why? What differences are there between being a member of a family and being just a member of a state? What's the difference between being a citizen and being a family member? A couple of minutes. Think. Brainstorm. Thank you, Richard, so much. Thanks. You got one or two ideas there? You got something? Okay. You see, Paul's being sneaky here. He's really not doing anything different to what he's been doing since chapter 1, verse 1. Fundamentally, he is telling the Ephesians and all the churches this epistle went to what salvation is all about. Because when you become a Christian, you become a member of the church. So this is still part of his answer to the question, what is a Christian? A Christian is a citizen of a kingdom. A Christian is a family member of a household. Now here are some of the things you might have talked about. To go from citizenship to family membership is in a way a move from the general to the particular. Because I think we'd agree that to be a member of a family, you've got a lot more feeling of being integral to something, haven't you? It's a lot more intense, yes? And it's also a whole load more intimate. I mean, you try, you know, when you walk down the street next time, you'll probably find you don't get a great deal of deep, buddy, personal response from most of your fellow citizens. But no doubt, in emergency to protect the state, you'll quite happily, with friendship, be alongside of them. Yes? But there is a difference. There's also another difference. It's a move from simply being bound together legally to being bound together by love. Big difference. As a citizen, we share legal bonds. But as Christians, and in the kingdom, we share legal bonds. But beyond that, you see, there are a lot of Christians who are quite happy to settle with the, well, you know, citizen of the kingdom. That's great, but don't want to be troubled with the demands of family life. And consequently, churches become like little kind of kingdom stations. And it's all very proper, but there's no family expressed. There's no love bonds developed. In other words, what I'm saying is blood, the issues of blood, take precedence over simply issues of law. To be in a family is a lot more personal than simply being a citizen. You get a little bit of this, I suppose, it's probably not the best illustration, of the prodigal son, who's like many people, and sometimes Christians, who are much happier to be hired servants. You know, tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it, and I'll do it whenever you tell me to do it. All right? Or, you know, I like to be around, but it's more comfortable to be a hired servant than it is to be a son. You know what I mean? God's called us to be sons and daughters. Get embroiled. Get our hands dirty. Not simply to be hired servants. If he'd become a hired servant, he wouldn't have needed to get on with his elder brother, would he? Convenient. Yeah, it's nice not to have to get on with, sometimes with brothers and sisters. But there's no opportunity for us. Because we've been called to a family. And the one thing that we need to do as we come to this word household is to assert this, that there is a big difference between being a member of a church and being members one of another. Isn't there? That to be in the family of God is to be a member of one another, not the member of an institution. And that's why I said right at the beginning that God's concern for Christ our shepherd is that we be a church in community in order to be a church in the community that we serve. Can you understand now why the Lord keeps talking to us and will continue to talk to us about the forging of our relationships? Do you understand why this is God's agenda for us at this time in our life? Yes? This is what he's after. And here's the explanation. Now, the phrase God's household takes us to the very heart of New Testament teaching about the church. Now, this word household is much more theologically significant than even the word church. The word church, as it's used in the New Testament, essentially refers to a gathering of people. It emphasizes the centrality of a meeting place like this on Sunday morning. But clearly what is happening here is not the full definition of Christ our Shepherd Church, is it? Is it? And thank God it's not. Now that's not to demean anything that happens here. It's to say there are other things. that are important to being believers. Now, Paul uses the word church in many ways, but there are two particular ways we need to know. Number one, church describes a local gathering, just like this. So we are church. But he also uses the word to describe what really is the church heavenly. And that's much bigger than the church universal. The heavenly church, the complete company of all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, here on Wisconsin Avenue, the heavenly church has broken through and come into evidence in a particular locality. Do you understand? Yes, we are Christ our Shepherd local church, but even more wonderful than that, we represent and are the heavenly church which has broken through in this local area. Doesn't that give you a different perspective on who we are? You might say, well, just a small bunch of people struggling along in Georgia. This is the heavenly church that's burst forth. As somebody said, trying to describe this, it's the eternal and it's the infinite that's suddenly broken through in time and space. That, friend, is how God sees us. Woo! Isn't that incredible? That's the high view that God has of any local church. Are you still with me? Do you understand the implications of that for how we think about the church? Yes? All right, thank you. All right, let's take it a step further. Clearly, the image of the household suggests itself for two reasons. Number one, the church happened to meet in houses. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. This will help you concentrate. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul says, "The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house." Now, if you go through Scripture, there are many other examples. For example, there's the church that meets at Nympha's home, the church in the house. What do you think happened in the early church? You know, we talk about this phrase, the New Testament church. We want to be a New Testament church. It'd be wonderful to share with each other what we really imagined the New Testament church was like. It took 10 men to start a synagogue. The background of these Christians, the Jewish background of these Christians, made them very comfortable with small beginnings. It's been estimated that churches in New Testament times averaged from 10 to 100 members. And probably the average church size was around 30 people. Interesting. You see, we have an expectation of church size that allows us to shelter from responsibility. You know, we don't need to be obvious if we don't want to. Do you remember a quote I gave you some weeks ago about a couple in Denver who confessed that when they moved to Denver, the thing that guided their choice of church was to find a church that would provide them entertainment without obligation? It's possible to do that in the Western world. Find entertainment without obligation. But you couldn't do that in a New Testament church. Now, Paul is not saying, hey, you're the household of God because you happen to meet in a place. Although clearly a house was the most conducive place for relationships to develop. Let me say something here, and this isn't really a sidetrack. Our heart and concern, which we'll be developing over the next few weeks in specialist teaching, and particularly at the retreat, which is why you all need to be at the retreat if you can be, these small groups that we're committed to are not simply small groups. You know, everybody needs to be in a small group. Yes, we do need to be, but why? This is the church in the house. And our expectation should be a decentralizing expectation. Don't let me undermine the importance of this place. There must be in every church a level of celebration of the coming together of its members and of the directive proclamation of pastoral teaching and preaching. There's no church without it. But equally, you should expect people to get saved, get familiarized, get filled with the Holy Ghost, get healed, get counseled in the church as it expresses itself in the house. Now, I don't want to blow you away on this, but let me say something personally about my view of pastoral ministry as it relates to the church. Clearly, I am no different from you in terms of my capacity to relate. Now, I bear certain responsibilities related to my calling to serve you that are different to some of the responsibilities you have to one another. But I share with you the same responsibilities to particular members of the congregation that may vary from time to time that you do. It's quite likely that you may be at a functioning, deeper, communicating Christ, healing, counseling relationship with someone than I am, or maybe than I will ever be. Now, that doesn't threaten me one little bit. It encourages me, and I expect to see it happen more and more. Because no one individual can be ultra deeply involved with everybody. We'd go nuts. We can't hold it. And that's why God gives us one to another to be to one another what we need to be. That's why we're committed at Christ our Shepherd to not simply the church meeting in a house as a nice place to meet to have a small group, but for the reason Paul talks about the household of God, and that is it's the relationships that matter. That's what he's after. The relationships that govern a household are what should be the relationships that govern the church of Jesus Christ. Has anybody asked you, you know, people ask me and say, which church do you go to? Any of you get asked that? Have you ever wished that nobody had asked you that question? How many of you thought it would be easy if you never asked? There are complications sometimes, because this is how it goes. Oh, what church do you go to? Oh, Christ our Shepherd. That's interesting. What denomination? I knew they were going to ask that. All right. Tell the person sitting next to you how you answer that question. All right. How would you answer that question if somebody says, what denomination is that? Go on. Answers on a postcard, please, to Pastor McAlpine, Christ our Shepherd Church. Do you have fun answering that question? Is someone prepared to volunteer how they answer that question, Byron? Could you speak out loudly so everyone can hear? Right, okay. Thanks, Brian. Now you have a very important verb, to denominate. Isn't that a great verb? All right. We don't. We don't denominate. That'd make a great title to a book. Thou shalt not denominate. You know why? Because if you denominate, it means that at some point you have chosen what is the lowest common denominator. At some point, you have decided the definition of what makes for church or being the member of a particular group. And you know what happens? We start to characterize ourselves by every other way other than by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hear me. It's not easy. It's much more comfortable to say, you know, call Tulsa, call this, call Springfield, call Rome. The guy's on an answering service in the Vatican, and he's a counseling service. They tell you right off there, right off the book, what the church is, does, etc. But it's a good question that people ask of us. And this is what Paul is getting at. And I'm now saying to you that part of your, here I've got to hang myself around this pole again. Part of the answer is hearing what Paul's saying. We believe we're the family of the Lord. We believe we are Christians. We're not tagged by a distinctive doctrine. We're committed to all the doctrine of truth. One of the ways I answer it, which gets people asking questions, is I'm an Orthodox Christian. I use that, I'm Orthodox. Because then they say, oh, you mean you've been to the dentist lately? All right. What Paul is saying here is not the action of gathering is the most important thing, but the character of the people who gather is the most important thing. In other words, church hasn't got to do with the choice of location, fundamentally. It has to do with the character of life of those who gather. As I was preparing this week, and I'm not even going to get through a tenth of what I wanted to cover, but I kept smiling to myself because the problem we have as a church about location is a problem that the church has had ever since it began after the resurrection. Did you know that? I mean, the guys didn't sort of come out of the upper room and on their way down the street happened to see this huge building that God had conveniently supplied to hold them and 3,000 new converts. They didn't have it. No building. And the church didn't have that kind of building till well into the 3rd century. How on earth did they manage the poor dears? That explains why there was so much trouble in the early church and why we are so more mature than them. In fact, if you think about it, blessing works the other way, it would seem. And you understand why this teaching is so relevant in our age when we have no model of family to even appeal to give people an understanding of relationship of the church. There are many people who come into our midst who do not know what it is to relate in a human family safely, securely, trustworthily, with love. Don't know. Are spending all their life working all manner of ways to compensate for that fundamental longing lack. And the truth of Scripture is this, that community in society is integrally related to the way the church manifests the community of the saints. That is the bottom line. You see, the other reason this is important is many churches say, the new secret of revival is house groups. Pastor Cho did it, we do it. And then a year later saying, Pastor Cho did it, Pastor Cho got 250,000 people, we lost 25. How come? Well, there are a lot of reasons for that, I think. Some of them very non-condemnatory. One of them, which we ought to recognize as United States citizens, is that there are some cultural tributaries that make cell groups function in Korea that we cannot appeal to in terms of a view of the family and in terms of a view of structure. The point I'm making is this. Just to have house groups does not necessarily make for a household. You could have 50 house groups out there and we could still fail to function as the household of God. That's why the venue and the place, home in itself, doesn't make for the relationships. You and I have to make the commitment of will and agree with this word that this is God's definition for our life. Don't forget that when Paul was writing, All the men around him were desperately seeking, the historians tell us, for three fundamental things. There were guilds, there were associations, there were cults. They wanted what they called fraternity. They wanted a sense of identity, and they wanted a sense of community. But historians, non-Christian historians, will tell us there was nothing that provided all three. And this is what is revolutionary, although it's old hat to you and me. Oh, yeah, Paul, you know, Church of the Family of God, yeah. I learned that at a charismatic conference I was at 10 years ago. But it was revolutionary. It made an impact because there was nothing like it that could satisfy every impulse of a lonely heart. I came across this awful description of people from a German philosopher whose name was Schopenhauer. Listen to this. People are like a pack of porcupines on a freezing night. They are forced together for warmth because of the temperature, but the minute they come together, they jab one another and hurt one another viciously. And he was using that as his picture of the world as it is, seeking fellowship. You see it on your television, you see it in the people you meet. Don't you see it in the people you work with? Don't you see it in the sacrifices that people make of their life, of their integrity, of their peace, of their sexuality, all the coins that they barter, everything they give away desperately in the huddle of a freezing night in this world without Christ to find intimacy, to find community, to find fellowship? And they can't find it. Why? Because fundamentally, and here's again the logic of Paul, hasn't he already explained to us in chapter 2 at the beginning that the church is God's answer to the fracture and the flaw that came about in all relationships because of sin? That the fracture in our relationship with God has affected, has gone through every relationship. And God's answer to the awful description of the beginning of chapter 2 is the church of Jesus Christ living in community. Some of us may not want to remember, but when we did our literature courses at school or at university, or if you were blessed not to do the courses, fortunate you. But when it was all in vogue to read, you know, and there were all these skits, you know, sitting in a laundromat, you know, talking about Jean-Paul Sartre, you know, everybody being terribly, you know, intellectual, you know. Just read the latest Jean-Paul Sartre. And he wrote a desperate play called No Exit. And there are three characters in the play who are locked up with each other for eternity. And it is out of that piece of writing, godless, soulless, demonic tract that it is, that the statement came, hell, hell is other people. Hell is other people. And that is the experience emotionally of so many of the people that we are called to minister to. Can we not see why God's heart is kind of pounding? The Lord Jesus is for us. Every step we take to be the household of God, every step you take to be a brother to someone, to be a sister to someone, to be the household of God, he's saying, yes, 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 yes. That's what needs to be evidenced in this world of porcupines, because here it is a safe place. And maybe I can say something to the visitors. I may never see you again, but I want you to know, if you never hear it from anybody else for the rest of your life, that the safest place on earth is amongst those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anything ever happens in your life, there's any fracture in your life, any crisis, run to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find him if you run alone. And if you don't even feel you can do that, find somebody who you know loves him and let them lead you by the hand and let them take you into a safe place, a safe house, not an evasion, but a place where you will be built up and ministered to. And this is so important. Let me put it bottom line. The last 10 years have seen a lot of teaching on the church as the body of Christ. That is probably the most taught, most familiar image, right? The body. But let me tell you this. When you go through the New Testament and examine all the pictures that Paul uses for the church And some of you shouted them out last week, didn't you? Bride, field, pillar, you know, grafting, planting, etc., etc., flock, army, people. Not even the image of the church as a body does justice to Paul's desire to let us know something of the dynamic of relationships between brethren. His image of the body serves to tell us something about the organizational responsibility and unity of ministries, but the single body in itself doesn't do justice to the exchange of life that the family image does. The household image, this one little phrase, is the key phrase in the New Testament to describe the church. And that is why, not surprisingly, the reference to brother and sister is the most common characterization of a Christian that you will find in the New Testament. And you know, some of us get kind of, it kind of sounds 19th century, you know, because we're used to, you know, this mellow voice, you know, like somebody who's 80 saying, "Hello, brother," you know, and it kind of makes you feel kind of strange, you know, as if it's some kind of antiquated, hey, it's the best thing you can call somebody, especially when you forget their name. No. Hi, brother. It's got me off the hook many times, brother. Okay, you're always safe. But don't use it as an evasion. You know, keep looking at those name tags. Brother and sister. So here we are at the heart. And let me close with one more introductory comment. Not only did Paul use images, but right down through church history, they've used images. You heard of the Reformation? Everyone says, oh, the Reformation. Well, yeah, wonderful things happened in the Reformation. Great things. But do you know what's interesting? When you read the reformers on the church, they sound strangely dull in some places. They're truthful, but they sound kind of dull. Let me give you an example. Martin Luther, writing on the church, describes the church as, quote, "the congregation of the saints in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacraments rightly administered." Is that right? Yeah, he's absolutely right. But you know what you find? You'll find that, number one, God used them to reestablish the fact that involvement in the church has to do with obedience to the gospel, not obedience to a hierarchical priesthood. And there's a lot of people in this world that still need to hear that. Millions of them. Number two, it tells us that to become a member of the church, you've got to believe something. There really is something to believe. But you look in vain for any strong emphasis or understanding of the church as the community of God. And the Reformation, arguably, was much stronger in reviving to the church the issues of personal salvation than it was in recovering the issues of corporate experience. Can you understand now why God, in His power and in His grace, has been moving so strongly and consistently in our century and generation? Because one of the fundamental evidences of a move of the Holy Ghost is that people come into the community of the Spirit. You cannot be touched powerfully by the Spirit of God without wanting to hunger for a community and a family. Isn't that right? Why? Because it is the Spirit that makes Jesus real. It's the Spirit that makes God real. It means the Spirit makes the family real. And we want it. We get dissatisfied with anything else. And as moderns, we have had to put up with all kinds of images of the church. You see, let's say, here, let me pick on a visitor. Visitor, if you came in here and what you are hearing and seeing now was all there is of church, it would be awful. You might think it's bad enough now, but I'll talk to you afterwards, all right? But you might think, well, this is awful. And I'll tell you why. Because if this was all there was, you'd be right in getting the impression that the church is a lecture hall. There are some people who like the church that way. Or they're very right. All we want is the word and exposition of the word, but that's not all that matters. You can't do without exposition, but it's not all there is to church. There are others who say, I prefer simply taking the sacraments. The drama of the sacrament. Yes, it is godly dramatic. And maybe, arguably, there is godly theatre involved. But the church is not theatre. Nor is the church simply a corporation having to do with multiple pastoral staffs. You know, you drive 10 acres to get to the pastor's parking lot. And then when you get there, you kind of go through 15 decontamination rooms in order to get to the pastor. Now, I've been in churches. Where you call up for an appointment and you say, you know, we check the computer program. You know, and we can fit you in on 1989 at 3:30. The pastor will be changing planes in New Orleans if you could make it there. It's very depressing, you know. It's hard enough even in small groups, but it gets extremely debilitating. And yet we turn the church into a corporation model. We just simply follow the pattern of the world unthinkingly. Or people like the model of the church as the social club. What matters is ministering to people's needs. That's important. We're not church if we don't minister to people's needs. But again, that's not all there is to it. Is there? No. No's the answer to that. All right, you say, Stuart. Quit telling us what it isn't. What is it? In 1974, 3,500 Christian leaders met in Lausanne, Switzerland. And they wrote a covenant, which I personally think ranks with some of the great council statements and creedal statements that have been written by the church down through the centuries. We're going to be making that covenant available to all of you to read, examine, and study for a point of later discussion when we look at the definition of our own doctrinal basis. But one interesting thing happened at this council, that they agreed from all over the world, from every tongue and every country, that the Church of Jesus Christ was supremely and primarily a family that lived together in community. Household, as a word, does justice to what the church is all about. Why? Let's summarize. Number one, because it's based on a relationship between a father and a son. Number two, you can only get into it through a family relationship by adoption. Do you now understand why Paul dealt with adoption before he dealt with church? Do you now understand why he dealt with the fatherhood of God before he dealt with church? And thirdly, the family becomes the central objective for our love as expressed to humans. And that is why the apostle says, do good to everybody, but especially. Did you hear that? Especially to the household of faith. I'll finish. That's my introduction and we'll get into the sermon next week. But I read a very moving statement by Floyd McClung. Any of you heard Floyd McClung minister? The De Laurum Houses in Amsterdam has recently taken over from Lauren Cunningham as the head of youth with a mission. A wonderful man. It's interesting that Floyd has been greatly used of God to specifically minister on the fatherhood of God. Very powerfully used of the Lord. And yet it was in Afghanistan. One of my close friends was on the pioneer team into Kabul years and years ago in the 60s when one of the first youth with a mission outreaches hit the hippie trail and ministered to hippies at the end of the hippie trail in Afghanistan. And they were so busy ministering to every dropout under the sun, and it was there that one day the Lord spoke to Floyd in the midst of all they were doing. They were seeing deliverance and healings and reparation, and yet one day it just dropped through him hearing something else. He was a great minister of God, that somehow he was slacking in his evidence of love to those who were believers. And it led him to say that our commitment and concern to one another as family members, don't misunderstand what he's saying, even comes before personal evangelism. Now, it's not to the exclusive of personal evangelism, because if you commit yourself to the family, your witness is going to develop. But for some of us, our witness is not developing, and there are many areas of our life that are not developing because we're not committed, especially to do good works to the family, to the household of faith. Now, I'm sorry that I've had to go this way. I hope you understand in your hearts why I've had to go this route to do this background to get you to the point where we can now say, aha, all right, given that household is central, given the definition of family is the most important one, what else does the New Testament say about, number one, the quality of our relationship, and number two, the description of how this relationship works in practice? Let me close with another statement that I read this week that blessed my heart. It's written by a man who was imprisoned for his faith and was shot to death. And this is a statement in his diary that was printed after his death, and it reads like this, two entries. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community, and let him who is not in community beware of being alone. It is easily forgotten that the family fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from you, and that the time that separates you from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian family life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we're allowed to live in community, in family, with Christian brethren. The persecuted church didn't get any notice about the change in national politics that affected the church. Did it? Didn't get any notice. What a privilege God has given to us to even give us time to find out what family's about, let alone live it. Are you excited about being a family member? Can I ask you a question, pastorally? Are you committed to find out what it means? Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone asked us, what's Christ our shepherd about? We said, well, we're a bunch of citizens, and we're a bunch of family members, and we're a bunch of building bricks that God's kind of putting together, and there's an awful lot of bricks missing, and we haven't a clue really what we're really going to turn out like yet, and that's about it. And if you don't like that, come find out what it is and come to your own conclusion. Take the meat, spit out the bones, bless you, family member. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, first of all, that you showed us what it was to be a good son. And I thank you that you said that we were your brothers and your sisters. Thank you for bringing us into the household of God. I pray for every house group that's meeting. I pray, Lord, that everybody committed to our family will find their place in one of these groups, that they may give what you've given them, that we will be a church in houses and a household truly when we meet together and express our praise and listen to the word. Lord, we're so curious. We're so interested and excited in what you're going to do and are doing in our hearts. We confess we're children and of stammering lips. We confess our babyhood unashamedly, but lead us in the way everlasting, O Lord, and please lead us to maturity individually and corporately, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to take our offering as a way of expressing our family commitment. And as the brethren come down to take it, I'm going to ask you to take your song sheets. And you know what a terrible voice I've got, but I'm going to ask you to join in with me. Susan's going to join me. I know it's tough to learn two things in the same day. We won't struggle at this. But I am so encouraged at the feeling that the Lord is giving us as being citizens, part of a kingdom. We've already learned a chorus about becoming a temple. And we're going to be learning and teaching this one over the next few weeks. So while the offering is being taken, just listen up and join in. The chorus is like a round, and in order to drown me out, just pick it up as we go along. It's a marching song. It's the kind of hymn. It was written for some friends of mine. Take this out onto the streets in England, and they sing this as their first song. They march through London singing, make way for the King of Kings. And everyone says, what? It's a way of saying we're citizens of another kingdom. All right? Thank you, brethren. May I invite you to the front to take the offering. Thank you. Susan, would you join me? Okay.
Before we start, Jenny and Craig brought this. We need to pass them out today. If you could announce that
we're going
to pass them out.
Okay, right. Great.
They'll turn them into me at the back of the church. Or
super. Super. Jenny is going to has got a handout here for you for the retreat. Those of us, we had a wonderful meeting at Jenny and Craig's. That was fun, wasn't it? Craig and Jenny, the food was good too. Always remember that verse, where two or three are gathered in my name, said the Lord, there's always someone to serve a dessert. It was a great meeting with a great dessert. And we are so encouraged in what the Lord is going to do in this retreat. Now, the Greek, I tell you what we're going to do. Let's forget about that song. It's just too late. Put the song away. All right? Put it away. I can't sing anymore. The Greek word for body is the word soma. S-O-M-A. Excuse the pun, but I got a blinding revelation this week that we're all going on a soma holiday. All right. Carolyn, you don't need to look at me like that. Forgive me. All right? I tell you why, because the emphasis of our retreat is going to be all about the body of Christ. We're going to be exploring it a whole number of fun ways. We're going to be asking the Lord in the retreat to show us how to better be family and be body of Christ. And I urge you, if you can come, remember, if you haven't got the funds to come, you let me know or let Jenny know, and God's going to provide for you to come. All right? Let finances be no exclusive clause for you. And come expecting a great time. Nancy's going to be a good time, isn't it? You wait till you see the badges Nancy's made for you. That's going to make you wonder if you've arrived at the right place right from the start. Now, the handout, it's important that you get a pen, and that if you're coming, you start to fill it in. Elizabeth, would you stand up? Elizabeth is the person that you need to contact. One, if you need transportation. Two, if you've got places in your car to offer transportation, and we'd like you to submit a driving record, you know, fine. All right, no, we trust you. So anything to do with transportation, see Elizabeth. Where's Mike? Mike, would you stand? Mike is the person to see. If you can't come for the whole time, but can only come like Friday night and a bit Saturday, or can only come Saturday night, see Mike. Now, Mike and I are traveling down tomorrow to visit the campsite. Oh, a campsite, it's got a mill, it's got rooms, it's got food, it's got an empty fridge, it's got ponds, it's got everything. And we're going to spy out the land and, you know, make sure that the electric blankets and air conditioners and everything else are on song for you. Okay? So fill that in, get it into Jenny. And next week, Jenny, am I right? Next week, when you come into church, there's going to be a registration desk in there in the fellowship hall, and you need to clear every final item to do with registration. You need to pay your $10 registration fee. Where's Tom? Tom at the back. Tom is the man who's going to be in charge of registration when you arrive at the retreat. This retreat is going to be a retreat. It's going to run like clockwork up to about 5 to 7 when it starts. All right? So would you cooperate and get all this done? And remember, please come. Elizabeth?
Yes, I just wanted to say that it takes about 2 hours to get to the retreat.
Right. All right, see, it's tough, 66, you know what that's like. So you may need to make arrangements, or you may need, you know, you may be coming in late. But whenever, we'll be there to greet you and bless you. And if you're really rolling up late, you might need to grab a hamburger on the way or bring your own snack. Brethren, would you come forward?
Father, we don't come arrogantly before you today to give you back a little bit of what you've given us, but only to present this as a symbol of the riches that you pour upon
us. Thank you, Lord.
The riches that you bestow upon us, even those we are unconscious of, Lord. But it's such a reigning blessing continuously that we come here as a body to acknowledge your generosity and your continuous working in us and through us with your Son and with your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank you for this week, Lord, this week we've had and the blessings you've given us, and more importantly, the days ahead, where with confidence stand as your children, willing to accept and to share with others the blessings of your household.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Enjoy this part of your worship. And we usually catch up on family news to give some of you an opportunity to give prayer requests. Dorothy, continue to pray for Dorothy. She got an infection this week in her chest, and she contacted the doctor this morning, and she's stabilized again there. Continue to pray for her. Continue to pray for all these back troubles. You know, bodies sometimes get back trouble. You suddenly discover that without a spine, the rest of your body's pretty useless. It's just a